All right, we're going to be in Isaiah briefly as we look back at the events around the birth of our Savior. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a reason to rejoice, to celebrate, to sing, a reason to rest and become, a reason to be filled with laughter, reason to gather together here under your Lordship to listen to your word, giving us a reason to look back at the events around your coming and seeing your faithfulness as your promises come to pass. Thank you so much that in your coming, you are thinking about each one of us. And by your love, you have drawn us to yourself. And by your love, you continue to sustain us. So, Lord, we choose to trust in you, to rest in you, Lord. We choose to follow you. We choose to receive your love and all your blessings. We choose to worship and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Isaiah. Last week we're in Isaiah chapter 7. Today we're in Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after rather more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now we look at the events in chapter 7 when Jesus was promised. A virgin birth was promised in chapter 7. It was a looming war. In fact, the northern kingdom was completely destroyed and taken captive by the Assyrians. Down in the south, they faced a very uncertain future. The king made very foolish decisions. He failed to trust in God. He failed to ask for a sign. And no doubt the southern kingdom would go into captivity too. And in chapter 8, we have a record of a promise of the Assyrians invading, and eventually they did. But in chapter 9, again, another wonderful chapter as a promise is made. And this time it's not even something that is yet to happen. The tense here is actually something has already happened amidst all the chaos, both in the southern and in the northern kingdom. So there's reference there to a gloom upon one who is distressed. Judah was going to be invaded and taken captive by the Assyrians. If you can think of living in our day and another country, another powerful country invading, and you going into captivity is the setting. You are taken away from your home, and your home is looted, and you're not going to know when you will return. A land of Zebulun and Naphtali, there up in the north, and afterward more heavily oppressed by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, down in the south. And it says there, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I mean, you may be thinking, where's the light, right? I mean, we've lost everything. We are not home. We don't even know when we'll get back to our houses and be comfortable. But the promise that God gives through the prophet Isaiah is that something has already happened. And that is the one thing that we often fail to fathom. We don't even have enough brains to. Because God speaks about things that have not yet happened as if they have already happened. Because he knows it's going to happen. It's obviously dark. There is so much loss. There's so much death. We saw that last week. But God says, you know what? You who have walked in so much darkness have seen a great light. I think this is where that phrase comes from. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You know, there are some nights that are so dark and you don't have any lighting and, you know, meme is off or your yoga is done. You can't even find your feet. You can't see your palm. Imagine in such a dark room and God is saying to you, you've seen a great light. And you think, where is the light, God? He knows it's coming. And that is as good as the light right there in the middle of the darkness and the middle of the shadow of death that you may be living in. It says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Apart from light, there is more than just light that God brings as he announces the birth and the coming of a wonderful counselor. Now we know that we live in a dark, and I remember, was it in biology where we studied these insects that don't respond positively to light? You know them, right? They survive well in darkness. You don't even have to mention them, right? But you go and turn on the lights. What happens? Pew. You're like, hey, where are you going? I just brought you dinner. Please come back. They will not come back. We live in such a dark world. We don't even have to think so far, but look around the world. So much trouble, so much sin, so much darkness. And Jesus comes to bring us light. Jesus comes to shine light. If you've had a very long night and you see the ray of a sunrise, oh my, you're like, I'm glad this night is done. Sunrise is right there. The night is before me, behind me. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light and in him is not darkness at all. That's why Jesus comes. His light is bringing illumination. He's bringing direction. He's bringing knowledge. He's bringing salvation to people living in the dark. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. And that's the light that Isaiah was talking about. A great light is shining. He is on the way. The switch is on. It's just warming up and soon your light is coming. He says, I'm on the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's the path that most of us have chosen, to walk in the light and to walk in the direction that Jesus is shining. That's why he came. Maybe that's why we do a lot of Christmas lights everywhere, in a way symbolizing the coming of the light of the world. And if you're still in love with darkness and walking in darkness, why don't you come out and follow a path on which there is light? We know very well that a reference to light, a mention of light, is really a reference to righteousness. and he comes to bring us righteousness. We don't have to walk in sin and darkness anymore. I don't think anyone of us will enjoy walking in darkness if there is an alternative of light. Would you live in a dark room if you wanted to? Would you choose to live in a cave without any lighting? Would you build a house and you have no plan for windows and doors whatsoever, any external lighting coming in, or at least wiring in some electricity for lighting? None of us would do that. Again, in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is still here with us, and he is shining in every dark corner, in every dark part of our hearts. And we have to let him shine. His light brings us life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in your hearts, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Judah, the northern kingdom, Israel, in captivity, in pain, in so much loss, in so much darkness. But amidst all that, a light is on the way. And the God who commanded light from the very beginning, interestingly, the very first thing we can call it, God created was light. He said, light be. And here the Bible reminds us of that. The very God who made light first is the one who is shining his light in your hearts, that's removing darkness in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we later on see in the new heaven and new earth, at the end of Revelation, that there's not going to be a sun anymore, no moon, no stars, nothing like that. You know who is going to be the only source of light in a perfect world? God himself. We'll be looking at him all the time because light comes from him. Not only does light come from him, he is actually that light. And second, there's a promise of joy. It says there that in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Where is the joy? Remember the yellow bank slip? If you're a parent, you obviously are familiar with those bank slips, right? If you're still paying those bills, you get, you know, these circulars, we are reminding you to clear your balance to zero kind of a thing. So we understand what you're going through. And through those tears, you're like, where's the joy? And somebody may actually be encouraging you, like, you know, somebody was encouraging. Are you trusting God and thinking, how? Right? I don't see the yellow bank slip. And our sight is blocked. We don't see God. We can't see him because we are overwhelmed with the pain, the loss, or even just the uncertainties, causes us to be anxious. When you think about the future, sometimes you're thinking, what is in there? What does God have for me on the other side? What is going to happen tomorrow, next year, the following year? And sometimes those concerns block our sight of God, but in the middle of all that, there's a reminder for us to see the joy, not just to see it, but to receive it. You know, God gives joy in the middle of mourning. You have increased and multiplied joy. Can you imagine? And the ministry of the Messiah is to bring us joy, to bring us a thrill that no words can explain, not just happiness, not just laughter, but deep down in our hearts, a feeling of excitement that causes us to rest and to continue trusting, that causes us to smile on the outside and to leap with rejoicing. In fact, there is so much rejoicing around Christmas. We rejoice in what? In food. Christmas clothes. I can see some of you have them. Pulled it out this morning, right? In travel, in reunions, in parties, whatever it is, he brings us joy. And if you look at the events around the world, to be honest, with our physical eyes, there's no reason to rejoice, right? Look at all the corruption in the world. Look at all the darkness. Look at all the losses. Look at all the accidents. Look at all the mess this world is in. Look at the weather. We have a perfect weather this morning. Some places people are like, please send us some warmth. It's freezing. The world is groaning. And if we just look at those things, there's no reason to rejoice. But look at Jesus in the middle of all that. Look at him born in a manger, born in so much humility and lowliness, and born in chaos. Can you imagine? In the middle of a census, not even having room. Should we blame Joseph for not booking a room in advance or what? Where is that guy, Joseph, right? You have a pregnant woman, you have to book in advance, right? Anyway, look at this. The camps around, but everything is normal. Quite a rural setting. Anybody going to the village? Grass and animals and all these things. You know who was full of joy from the very beginning? She had the announcement. It was Mary. She kept in her heart and she's like, man, people should know who this baby is. Right? This is the King of Israel. This is the Savior. And I don't think she was even sad about having no room or the King of Kings lying in grass. I don't think that bothered her. But tell you what, that would bother a lot of us, right? Your baby lying in grass? Didn't you plan 9 months in advance, right? Didn't you get some shawls and didn't you have a baby shower? Didn't friend buy you some stuff? Come on, Mary. I don't think any of those bothered him, but just the joy of, I have the King of Kings right here with me. And that makes the whole difference. As Caesar and all his team was worried about how much money they need to bring in taxes, right? Let's number all these people and tax them. There was joy springing down Mother's heart, and the joy announced the nation of Israel, your king is here. And not just joy, multiplied and increased joy. And may you allow Jesus to fill you. May we allow Jesus to fill us with joy, because we know the journey ahead may be very rough. You may hear all these prophecies coming, but 2019 may be turning out to be hard and difficult. And if you don't have joy, if you don't have Jesus in our hearts, we will not walk very well. We'll give up, we'll give in, or walk backwards. In the middle of all the chaos in this world, God multiplies and increases our joy. And he says, they rejoice according to the joy of harvest. If you're a farmer, you know that joy. You know that I have something to sell off and I have a lot of food for myself. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And then lastly, there is victory. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11, when God instituted all the feasts, they were meant to be a surrounding of rejoicing. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And that was Jerusalem. And now that promise came to pass. And God said, rejoice before me. God likes it. When we throw a party and invite everybody, ourselves, like neighbors and anybody around, come, rejoice. And you're rejoicing before me. In Psalm 9, verse 2, The psalmist said, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. He makes a willful decision and a commitment to rejoice. Psalm 20, verse 5 again, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And he says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And we can testify that the Lord has fulfilled so many of our petitions. And we have reason to rejoice. One author said that men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. He says joy cannot be found in unbelief. He mentions Voltaire here was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Joy is not found in pleasure. This thing of just seeking pleasure, pleasure seeking. He mentioned a name called Lord Byron, who lived in so much pleasure. And at the end of his life, he wrote, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Not in money, he says. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in position of fame. He mentions of some royal guy, Lord Beaconsfield, enjoyed more than his share. But at the end of his life, he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Not in military glory, he says. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. He was sad. He actually died shortly. But he says this, where then is real joy? The answer is simple. He notes, in Christ alone. Amen. Reminds us of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It's a story of a man who was anticipating death. He penned these last words to a friend. He said, it's a bad world, an incredible bad world. Incredibly rather bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of a sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. And he says, these people are the Christians. And he says, I am one of them. We have the privilege to experience God's joy. And if you have not yet known that joy, please receive him today. And lastly, in verse 4 and 5, for you have broken the yoke of his body and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day, as in the day of Midian, for every warrior stand off from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning as fuel of fire. So he gives us victory. They have just incurred a loss, hundreds of thousands of people dead. But Isaiah brings a message that you guys are victorious. You ever feel like you are a winner? Not so often, right? But you ever won a match, or at least registered some sort of victory? You know how that feels? Everybody sees you excited and they're wondering what has happened. Like you alone has registered this victory. And like, yes, the yellow bank slip is in. Right? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Jesus won for us. His coming was to fight a battle and win. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has come to the world. How do we win? Our faith in him. So Jesus is our hero. He comes and conquers sin. He conquers death. He conquers everything that there is to conquer. And we are on his team. And he says, if you want to win, just join me. All you have to do is trust in me, and that is your banner of victory. That is your token of victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? A rhetorical question is asked there. Not even death wins. The Bible says that death was swallowed up in victory, the victory of the resurrection. And we see a last victory for us and for many in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, it says, And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have what? Victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Praise the Lord. In the very end, what happens? Thousands are standing, having had victory over evil in this world. It's even unthinkable, right? In some places, Psalmist was stumbled by the sight of the prosperity of the wicked. He's like, guys, look at those guys. Everything seems to be fine. Look at me. I'm struggling. I'm fighting. And he says, until I put my eyes to the eternal, until I saw that Jesus was coming to give us victory literally over everything. And the record is there. Imagine standing on a sea of glass. Eventually you'll walk on water. Praise the Lord. You fancy walking on water? You will. And those who have victory of the beast standing. Like, you know those podiums and you're going to receive the gold medal? And the heaven one is glass. It's crystal clear glass. And you're standing there. And you're standing there because you have won. You're victorious. You've overcome all the forces of evil in this world. And we know how victory comes. We just saw that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. By faith in the Lord. Now you know that we may register so much losses in this world. We may lose so many battles. But in the end, God is going to crown us with victory because we have faith, and that's all. We have a ticket that earns us every victory that we can ever dream of. And we'll see the rest of the verse tomorrow. Unto us a child is born again, present tense. And that was hundreds of years before the Messiah was born. But the Bible declares, and the prophet declared over Israel that, you know what? A child is born. Rejoice like it has already happened. Have joy in your hearts. It has already happened. Celebrate. You're in captivity, but you know what? You're going to be out. And God has already ordained that. Have a victory party. You know, Jesus is here to just wipe away all the cares and all the troubles of this world. And he came the way he did to bring us light, to bring us joy, and more than joy, victory. We win all the time. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your light, and that's the righteousness that you bring us. We lived in darkness, were lost and blinded by sin, in fact, enslaved by it. And you came to break those chains of darkness and chains of sin, and you freed us with your righteousness. In that prison, your light was shining upon us to show us the way home. Lord, may we continue walking in your light. Lord, you bring us joy. Deep down in our hearts, we rejoice. While so many are kind of lost, finding what Christmas really is. Oh, we know who you are. And we spend these few days and this season with joy. Regardless of what we don't have or we have, your joy is with us. We have more than reason to be happy. Lord, you give us victory too. Victory over literally everything that comes against us, all this evil tide, evil forces, all the pressures of this world, all the cares. In the end, you crown us with victory. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.